Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. We're going to start there and then come into 22 in just a few minutes. I want to describe one of the most fascinating accounts of the Old Testament about a prophet by the name of Micaiah. Now, to do that, I want to take you back into history a little bit and then bring you up into it. So let's start with the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. From his sons were made the tribes of Israel. And the Old Testament, by and large, is about the evolution, the movement of that people, the descendants of Jacob. The reason is, of course, that the Messiah was prophesied to come from this family, the people of Israel. And that's what happened. So that's what the Old Testament really is about. The people of Israel wanted a king. They weren't satisfied, really, with God's system of things. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, after having Saul, David, Solomon, and Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, well, Rehoboam was foolish, and he split the kingdom. And now you had a northern kingdom that took the name, kept the name Israel, and a southern kingdom that took the name Judah. Israel was much larger than Judah, and Rehoboam was the king over Judah, and Jeroboam was the king over Israel, to the left, the ungodly people. And then you have a trek of kings that travel through both sides of that, and occasionally you'll see some interaction between them, and that brings us to our text tonight. Now, the division occurred in 975 B.C., the kingdom divided in that year. Now, if you move up 75 years, you get to 1 Kings chapter 21. That's where we start tonight. The northern kingdom, Israel, has a king by the name of Ahab. He is real wicked, and he's married to a woman who suits him. Her name is Jezebel. Ahab wants a vineyard that's right up against the palace there, and it belongs to a man named Naboth. The book of Leviticus, the law, prohibited Naboth from selling his people's land. Now, there were some circumstances under which that could have been done, but they didn't fit Naboth. And Naboth said, well, I'm sorry, I just can't sell the land. Ahab was furious about that. And you remember what happened. Jezebel learned that the King Ahab, her husband, didn't like this situation. And so she fixed it. She remedied the problem. And she had Naboth killed in order that her husband Ahab could have the land. And so we take up in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, here's the prophet of God, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gave him this prophecy of what was going to happen because of his wickedness. Now, we move a couple of years after this. All right. So the death of Ahab didn't occur immediately. And in these 2 years, Ahab, I suppose, goes on with the business of being the king. In chapter 22, we start with this circumstance. The two kings, Ahab and now the king from the other side, from the southern side, Jehoshaphat. Well, they get together. Jehoshaphat comes to pay a visit to Ahab. And Ahab says, now, have you thought about Ramoth-Gilead? There's some land down here that belongs to Israel, Ramoth-Gilead. And The Syrians have taken possession of it. I want to go down there and take it back. And I want to know, will you bring your army, join it with mine, and let's go take this land back from the Syrians. Jehoshaphat said, sure, my army is your army. My horses are your horses. We'll go together and do this. But Jehoshaphat says, I would like for us to first inquire of the Lord. Now, he's cut from a different piece of cloth than Ahab. And Ahab said, sure. It's kind of like, you know, you get to the supper table and the Christ is sitting there and he just starts eating and you say, don't you think we ought to give thanks for the food? Oh, sure. And Ahab says, yeah, let's get the prophets. Well, Ahab has 400 of them. And he calls out, they would fill this auditorium, all of these prophets. And shall we go to Ramoth Gilead? And if we do, will we be victorious? And the prophets vote as a block. The prophets all say the same thing. Oh, yes. Oh, you know, you're going to clean his clock. You go and fight against the king of Syria and you're going to take that land back. You will be victorious. And Jehoshaphat's standing there listening to that. I don't know what it was. There's speculation about this. Maybe it was that while these prophets called themselves the prophets of God, maybe they were hirelings. Maybe they were paid to do this. I don't know. But I know this. There was something about what they said that bothered the king of Judah. And he said to Ahab, isn't there another prophet? Don't you have another prophet that we could consult about this matter?
Well, he said, yeah, there's one. There's Micaiah. But I hate him. Every time I call him in, he prophesies something evil of me. Which I think is very strange, you know. And you call a prophet in order to tell you what the future's going to be about this or that. And it seems to me that whether he prophesies good or evil is really beside the point. You want him to tell the truth. I mean, it's kind of like getting a doctor. I don't go to this doctor anymore. He always tells me I'm sick. And when I'm sick, you know, and I want a doctor that always tells me I'm healthy and strong. Well, that's kind of nutty. Well, anyway, I don't like Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he says, I think you should get him anyway. Let's get him. Okay, go get him. And while he's gone, you know, there's this big display from one of these 400 prophets. He puts on a hat with some iron horns and he dances about. This is what you're going to do to the king of Syria. This is what you're going to tear him up. Well, this servant gets to Micaiah and he says, here's what's going on. Now look, Micaiah, I know how you are. And I am telling you right now that when you get there, you've got to say the same things as the rest of them. And Micaiah said, whatever the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. You know the kind of man he is. And so he gets there. Ahab says, Micaiah, should we go up to Ramoth Gilead and fight this battle? And if we do, are we going to be victorious? Will the Lord bless us in this battle? Micaiah says, oh, yes, king. Go and fight the battle and prosper. Now, I'd love to have been there for that because he said it apparently in such a sarcastic way that everybody who was there knew that it was sarcasm. And the king Ahab said, why do you always do that? You know, I want you just to tell the truth. Just tell the truth. All right. And then he pushes down the clutch and he puts it in gear and here he goes. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 17. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? But Micaiah wasn't finished yet. Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. And a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth. All 400 of them were sitting out there. And Micaiah's talking. And you can see him point his finger.
He says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, Zedekiah, that's the one who danced around with the horns on his head, the son of Chenaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and say to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all ye people. Micaiah has a backbone the size of a cedar tree. He's not afraid. And they go in and they put him in this prison. They're going to feed him with bread and water and watch and see what happens. Well, I'll tell you what happens. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they get ready for battle. And Ahab says, I tell you, I'm a little nervous about all of this. I think the king of Syria is going to be coming for me. So here's what we'll do now. You go ahead and put on the robes of royalty and you go into battle that way, because they're not looking for you. They're looking for me. And I will put on the garments of a common soldier. I'll disguise myself. And we'll go into battle. And that way I'll be safe. Well, sure enough, as the battle began, the Syrians were told, you find King Ahab. I want him. You find him. And the soldiers pursue after the one with the royal robes. And Jehoshaphat begins to cry out. And he says, no, 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 I'm not him. I'm the king of Judah. You don't want me. You want Ahab. Well, they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him. And so there was this man, this soldier, presumably a Syrian, who just took an arrow. And I don't know, maybe he just didn't have anything to do. And just at random, he let that thing go. And it went up in the air, and the Bible says that, you know what, God can do anything he wants. You're talking about the creator of the universe. Is anything too difficult for God? And God takes the head of that arrow, and it finds that spot. It must have been a very narrow spot where the leather attaches the two pieces of the armor of the king of Israel. It was at that spot, that exact vulnerable spot, that the arrow pierces Ahab and he drops. And by the end of that day, he was quite dead. And the dogs, according to prophecy, licked his blood. And there you have it. Now, what I want to do in the remaining moments is to draw some applications. I think this account of history is a fascinating one. Number one, sometimes a man wants to believe a lie. Now, you think that sounds silly, but it's the truth. I mean, this Ahab has 400 prophets, and what he loves about them is that they're not like Micaiah. Micaiah always tells me evil. He always shoots me straight. I want people to tell me what I want to hear. Now, it may be that, I don't know, maybe Ahab had just assumed that because he had seen true prophets of God prophesy, and what they prophesy turned out to be the truth, maybe he figured that they were making that happen. That if they prophesied that way, they were creating that. That's what happened because they prophesied it. And if I hire some prophets and they prophesy in a way that I want, well, it's going to turn out good. I don't know. But what comes down to here is that he's believing a lie, and that's what he wants to believe. You think there are times today when people want to believe a lie? You may find that hard to imagine, but I can imagine some circumstances. Sometimes a man may get in such dire straits about his finances that he does things that are... Have you ever gone into a shabby little store and watched people buy lottery tickets and observe what kinds of people often buy those tickets? By kinds, I mean economic level. I mean, I'm talking about the fact that very, very poor people sometimes come and their form of investment of what little money they have is in those lottery tickets because they want to believe a lie. Now, I'm not chiding. I'm having pity on the fact that sometimes a man would get in such a circumstance that he really believes something that is so far-fetched it really amounts to a lie. I suppose some people, and I don't know if this is as true as it used to be, I doubt that it is, but I think there have been occasions in history in America when people found themselves with such poor health or a loved one in such poor health that they would take advantage of the concoctions of medicine men.
Those concoctions were largely alcohol, you know.
But believing, maybe spending their money in order to try to help a loved one or help themselves with some awful disease. And the fact is they wanted to believe a lie because they were in such a pitiful circumstance. You've seen television shows where faith healers, charlatans, did their thing, and you see people lined up. And I don't know about all those folks in that line, but I'm quite certain that there are people who go to those things and they really are sick and they really do have problems, and they get there and they're told they're okay when they're really not. They want to believe that. I think that's a pitiful circumstance. It happens a lot with matters of romance. Listen to me. And you know this is true. God doesn't approve every relationship that a man might want to involve himself in. Here's a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and they're sexually active. And 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says that this is sinful. It's just a sin against God. You can't go to heaven like this. And maybe the rationale is, well, you know, I think we're going to get married. We're planning to get married anyway. And so what's the difference? And maybe they want to believe a lie. I heard of a couple in college not too long ago, and they were dating, and they wanted to be sexually active. And so he convinced her that although they weren't going to the courthouse to get married, they would just privately agree between themselves that they were married. And she bought that, by the way. She bought that. Are you ready for that? They wanted to believe a lie. Sometimes it's about adultery. You know, I got tired of my mate, and so I married somebody else. I divorced my mate in order to marry somebody else. And, you know, well, I found a church, and they're telling me that everything, the elders in this church, they don't ask any questions about any of that sort of thing. And so, you know what, we're just as happy, and we feel good about the Lord. Everything is just fine. And they just want to believe a lie. Because Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And sometimes it's about religion. Surely we know that's true. I think about the kind of immoral things that are being pushed on us in this country right now. Has it struck you yet that the people who are promoting the kind of immorality on us in America tonight are often religious people? I mean, they tout their religion. They tell you what kind of... They're often claiming Christianity. Don't you think that's interesting? The very idea that there are preachers that are making them feel comfortable in this kind of a sinful disposition, that they can pursue and encourage and promote sin, and they feel good about it. Why? Well, because I've got a preacher. I've got a church that supports this sort of thing. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the last chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, preach when it's easy. Preach when it's hard. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He says, because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to listen to that. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from hearing the truth. They'll be turned unto fables. And I would urge that the fable in that sentence has to do with something that is a lie. And what you have in 1 Kings chapter 22 here is a man named Ahab who really, really wanted to believe a lie. And I suppose religion like that has a placebo effect. I think it's very interesting that studies show that you can take, and this wouldn't apply to all kinds of sicknesses, but to some. And I read one study, and one-third of the patients given placebos. You know what placebo, a sugar tablet that looks like it's a real drug, but it's not. It's just a sugar tablet. But you can give it to some people, and they just feel better. Now, it might be temporary, but just the belief that they're getting a real drug, a real medicine, makes them feel better. And I suppose there are such things as placebo religions. Number one, sometimes a man wants to believe a lie. And here's number two. Here's an example where a man failed to appreciate who his real friends were. We need to recognize the definition of a true friend. Don't you suppose? I mean, because he would have looked at that arena of people and he would have said, these 400 prophets, they're my friends. Micaiah, I hate him. And the reality of this thing is that he only had one really good friend, I would say, in that whole bunch. And you know which one it was? It was Micaiah. It was the one who would tell him the truth, right? Psychology Today did a study a few years ago. It was a pretty good study. 40,000 people were polled and asked this question. What are characteristics of a true friend? What would you put on the list? Well, here are the top three things. A true friend is one who is able to keep confidences. Won't tell things I don't want him to tell. A true friend is one who is loyal. A true friend is one who is warm and affectionate. Well, all that makes sense. But folks, I would add a fourth one on there, and I want to impress you with how important this one is. A true friend is one who always wants what is best for me. So Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." That's what you got in this. I mean, that's what you've got. He wanted to hear a lie, and he considered those people his friends. So maybe a teenager would say, "This is my friend." I know this wouldn't be characteristic of any of our teenagers, but one might say, this is my friend. See, he gets me the alcohol because I'm not old enough to get it, so he makes sure I can get it because he's a little older than I am. He's my friend. Ah, very good. See, this is my friend. She helps me when I haven't studied. And I've got to make a good grade. I've got to have that A on this test. And I don't know the answers. I've got to have some. So she helps me to cheat on the... She's my friend. I see. So sometimes, you know, when I do things I don't want my parents to know about, well, he'll back me up. I use him for my alibi. He always backs me up, you know, so that my parents won't know where I really am, because he's my friend. Yeah, I see. You know what? It may very well come a time. There may come a time in your life, if this hasn't already happened, it may happen sometime, where someone wants you to do something that in your heart you know is wrong. And he wants you to do it based on the fact that you are his friend or her friend. Based on your friendship, I'm asking you to do this thing which is wrong. And should that occur in your life, I want to urge you to remember what happened in 1 Kings chapter 22. Those 400 prophets were his friends. Were they his friends? Were they really his friends? In John 15 and 13, my Lord said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Isn't that interesting? I know that being a friend with Jesus is not like being a friend with just a common person. Of course, he's the Savior. I understand that, but isn't something relevant here about friendship? And so in John chapter 8, when he talked to the woman who was taken in adultery, remember? He was kind to her and gentle with her, but he concluded their talk by saying, "Now go and sin no more." I want you to think about him as he was a friend. He was a friend to her because he identified sin in her life. I mean, he was kind and gentle with her, but he told her the truth. It rather redefines, I think, for us who real friends are. Number three, there's something here about what a good preacher is. When the servant came to Micaiah and said, "Now look, there are 400 prophets who are saying the same thing. You need to get along with people. You need to come and say just what they're saying. Don't cause trouble." And Micaiah, you got to love this man. He said, "Whatever the Lord has me to say, that's what I'm going to say." It's real simple. We would say, whatever the Bible says, that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to say what the Bible says, right? You think about occasions in Scripture, and the Bible's packed with these. But, for example, you think about Matthew chapter 14 and John the Baptist. You know, don't you admire John the Baptist? Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And John said, "You know, it's not lawful for you to have her. It's not lawful." Whose law? What law? Not the civil law. It was God's law, the law of marriage. "It's not lawful for you to have her." And John lost his life as a result of that. But you admire the fact that he still cared enough for people to tell the truth. He was a faithful preacher. Think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 of the New Testament, and you see his spirit, and you get the point. Here's the last one. No amount of human ingenuity can thwart God's purposes. And so Ahab was the king of Israel, shrewd, he was intelligent. And he had this idea about how he's going to be able to escape and stay safe, you know. But God had already pronounced what was going to happen. And man can't thwart God's purposes. And so there's a passage I want you to think about as we conclude this lesson tonight. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I suppose we could look at this from a couple of different ways. You know, you and I couldn't thwart the will of God. We can't thwart the purposes of God, but that's not your heart anyway. That's not what you'd be trying to do in your life. I want to look at it this other way. I want you to hold on to your faith. You can't let anybody take your faith away from you. Always hold on to your faith. Faith, you see, Hebrews 11 and 1, is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Don't let anybody take your faith away from you. And always remember that no matter what a man might want, no matter what this old world may bring your way, God's purposes will not be thwarted. And when that trumpet blows, those who have been faithful to our Lord, those who have walked in His light, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. You know why? Because no amount of human ingenuity can thwart the purposes of God. And we learn that principle in a very dramatic way in 1 Kings chapter 22. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I love the Old Testament. I love to study these passages and draw these lessons. And don't you know that's the reason that we have these passages. And I wonder if somebody's here tonight that wants to come to God. I'm tired of living away from Him. Tired of living out of sync with my Creator. I want to be right with my God. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus with your mouth. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a commitment. It's to say, I know that the reality is He is Lord. And in order to be saved, I've got to follow Him and I'm ready. I confess that He is who He says He is. And in obedience to Him, you can be baptized, immersed in water, just like He said and for the reason He said. You'll be a child of God. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians. Well, tonight would be a great time for that. As is our custom, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.